This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And that can be found in your blue Bibles on page 1220. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. 1220. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. Let's imagine again that we are on our way to the Eden Project. We drive through what was once a deep scar on the English countryside. For 160 years, it had been a clay quarry. Grey, hollowed out, a place of extraction where the earth was dug out for profit and then abandoned. But today, of course, we walk into those domes that you can see behind me and the air changes. We're surrounded by the world's largest indoor rainforest. It's lush, it's green, it's alive. However, I think the most interesting thing about the Eden Project isn't what it was or what it is now, but actually the decade in between. While it was being constructed, it rained for 134 consecutive days at one point. The pit became a swamp. They built 230 miles of scaffolding just to keep those domes up. And so for a long time, that place wasn't dead, but it wasn't yet beautiful. It was somewhere in between pit and paradise. And that is exactly where we find ourselves this morning. Over the last few weeks, we've been following the story of freedom and service throughout the Bible. In Genesis, we saw that we were designed to serve as sons and daughters, as kings and priests in God's garden. We traded that awesome purpose for slavery in a brick pit in Egypt. But at the cross, we saw how the perfect servant stepped into the mud, took the whip, and paid the ransom so that we could be set free. We're free. But here's the tension that we feel on a Monday morning in Banstead. The ransom has been paid, but the thorns and thistles are still growing. We're legally free, but we're still tired and weary. We're no longer slaves, but that kind of slave logic still whispers at the back of our minds. We're not yet in the pit, but we're not in the fully finished Garden of Eden of the new creation yet. We are somewhere in between pit and paradise. And in 1 Peter, he is writing to people dealing with that very tension, that very situation. In verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near." That's not a threat. It's a claim that the new creation is already breaking in. The construction of God's Eden Project is almost complete. Everything else is passing away. It's near, but not yet here. So how do we serve in this in-between? How do we serve when the project isn't finished? How do we work in a world that is still in many ways a building site? How do we serve in between pit and paradise? Today, Peter's going to give us the site rules that we need to obey as we work on an Eden project that isn't yet complete. And he's going to show us that we are freed to serve in three ways: in God's family, in God's grace, and in God's strength. So first, between pit and paradise, we serve in God's family. And we're going to start with what is definitely the most prickly verse in this passage. Verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ah, Peter, why did you have to write that? It just comes so naturally to us, doesn't it? In between pit and paradise, we always find reasons to grumble. You see it on every single building site, don't you? The mud is deep, the work is slow, everyone's tired, and so eventually someone is bound to mention, why am I the one doing this again? And if we're honest, that's not foreign to church life either, is it? We sign up to serve, we open our homes, we help with the children, we stay late to listen to someone who's struggling, and after a while that quiet voice creeps in. Why does it always seem to be me? Does anyone notice? Why aren't others stepping up? I think we could call that voice the slave reflex in us. Grumbling is the sound of someone who feels like they're being extracted from. It's the sound of someone who thinks that their life is being drained. It's the sound of the brick pit. In Egypt, a slave lived by the quota. We give exactly what is required to avoid punishment and nothing more. We guard our straw, we measure our margins, and we ration our emotional energy. And so in church as well, we shrink back into self-preservation mode. But there's an identity shift in these verses that should help us in between pit and paradise. We are not slaves serving in Egypt. We are sons and daughters serving in God's family. We read in verses 8 and 9, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." It says deeply in our version. Other versions say love one another earnestly. Whatever translation you use, it's a vivid athletic term in the original. It describes a sprinter who is straining every single muscle to reach the finish line. It's stretched out love. Yes, our instinct is to shrink back rather than stretch. Yes, life is heavy, work is relentless, money is tight, but your God isn't trying to extract from you. The command to love and show hospitality isn't about draining your life away. You're not a slave in Egypt anymore. You are sons and daughters serving in God's loving family. Think about that difference. A contractor is going to look at the clock. A slave is going to look for the exit. But a son, a daughter, looks round the table and says, "This is my family. I love them." When a son or daughter helps out, they aren't providing a service. They are loving the family. In God's family, hospitality simply means welcoming people into the family atmosphere. When you host a small group, or you stay late listening to a struggling friend, or you serve with the children, or on a Sunday morning, it isn't time that's being extracted from you. It's time spent with the family. And that's something we really value, isn't it? It changes the atmosphere completely. And Peter adds another line as well, which is really transformational. He says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." In a building site, in any building site, people are going to trip up over the scaffolding and knock things over and make a mess. They'll make mistakes, they'll say clumsy things. And if we serve with the old logic, then we're going to keep a record of those things. We're going to remember the debts of others. But when you serve as a son or daughter in God's loving family, you don't weaponize people's failures. You cover them. Because isn't that what Jesus has done for us? How many reasons have we given Jesus to grumble about us? Countless. And how many times has he grumbled about us? None. In love, he went to the cross to pay our debt and cover our sins. And so we do the same. God's family isn't built on perfection. It's built on the ransom that Jesus paid to cover our sins. So the question that is left hanging over us is really simple. Are you serving like a slave watching the clock? Or are you serving like a son, a daughter, loving the people around the table? Serving together, just to speak personally for a moment, is when I feel most connected with my family here. That might be stood in a circle, praying with other children's leaders, praying that God would save the little ones that are about to walk in through the door. Or it might be after spending a really long time packing down a marquee and then just flopping back in the sofas in the church lounge there and chatting with other people because we are literally too tired to get up. Those moments are so precious. That isn't life extracted. That is time spent with family. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We serve in God's family. The passage now turns to serving in God's grace. So verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Notice something super important here. This verse assumes that every single one of us has received something from God. Peter speaks of God's grace in its various forms. And the word for varied there means multifaceted or multicolored. It's in the Greek Old Testament, the same word that was used to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. So here in this room, we are clothed with a multicolored cloak of God's grace, of his gifts. We have people in Banstead who are brilliant at finance and strategy. We've got architects, teachers, doctors, fantastic parents. We have people with the varied grace of admin, of wisdom, of discernment and teaching. God has been so generous to each one of us. But here's the temptation. The temptation in between pit and paradise is to take what God has given and use it to build our own idols. Remember Israel, freed from slavery, given gold to build God's tabernacle, but instead they melted it down into a golden calf. And we're not that different. We can take the gifts that God gives and use them to build our own golden calves. The gift of speaking becomes a means to impress people. The gift of resources becomes something to hoard for ourselves. The gift of time becomes something that we guard really fiercely. But God's word says this is not what these gifts are for. Here's another identity shift. We are royal stewards. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards. In the ancient world, a steward wasn't a kind of lowly office. It was the high-ranking manager of a great estate. He had the keys to the granary, authority over the budget, and the responsibility to make the king's assets grow. In the original Eden, this is how it worked. God gave Adam and Eve a portfolio. He gave them the gold of Havilah, that's mentioned there, the plants of the field, the capacity for language and art. He said, I own it all, but I'm putting you guys in charge. Use your royal creativity to make it flourish. And Peter's telling the church that our royal identity has been restored to us. You are royal stewards in the kingdom of God. King Jesus has welcomed us in, and now our purpose is to work for the good of the kingdom every single day until Jesus returns. A royal steward in God's Eden project knows that their gifts aren't really theirs. They look at their professional expertise, their spare room, their bank account, their specific spiritual gifts, and they ask, how can I invest this for the kingdom? When you use your professional skill to help a neighbor, when you use your brilliant organizing brain to help things work more smoothly in church, you aren't helping out. You are using God's grace to build his kingdom. And there's urgency to this. Verse 7 reminds us, the end of all things is near. We're living in the final chapter. Admittedly, it's quite a long final chapter, but we are living in the final chapter of God's story. History is moving towards the return of Christ. One day he will return to reign unchallenged over all things. Everyone who follows him will have a place there. Those who don't follow him will not have a place there. And this means the question is not, how can I use what I've been given to make myself comfortable? That's not the question. The question is, how can I use what God has given to make his kingdom grow and spread the good news of Jesus until he returns? You are a royal steward if you follow Jesus. How is the kingdom doing in your hands this week? We're sons and daughters serving in God's family. We are royal stewards serving in God's grace. But there's one last problem, and it's a big one. Building is exhausting. I've worked on a building site for 2 days in my life. On one of those days, I almost fell through a roof. Ask me about that another time. But anyone who's worked on a building site knows that after a while, you're just tired. Muscles ache, energy fades. If the whole project depends on your strength alone, then eventually the work stops. And that's the danger for us in between pit and paradise. Not just that we'll stop serving, but that we'll try to build using the wrong power source. And Peter knows that and addresses it in verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. There are two main ways that we build God's Eden Project, with our words and with our work, speaking and serving. Teaching, encouraging, praying, organizing, helping, all of it is part of this construction. But notice what's important in God's word. Not the talent, not the personality, the strength that God provides. In other words, Christian service is never meant to run on the thin fuel of our own willpower, our own motivation, our own strength. Between pit and paradise, God's people are not just children serving in the family, not just stewards serving in grace. Peter's already said in this letter that we are royal priests serving in God's strength. A priest is someone who lives near the presence of God and then carries that presence to others. And that changes the way we should think about the energy behind our service. A slave in the brick pit works by extraction. That slave is worked and squeezed until he has nothing left. But a priest serves from fullness. A priest serves from supply. That word supply, or what God provides, it's used to describe like a wealthy patron who provides everything that could possibly be required for a public performance in art, in a show back then. The performers didn't have to provide anything themselves. All they had to do was step onto the stage in the knowledge that the patron had provided absolutely everything. And God's word is saying this. That's how we serve now. We serve from the fuel that God provides. When you speak words that build others up, you don't have to kind of reinvent the wheel, come up with something from your own inspiration. When you serve, whether that's in work, in home, or in church, you don't have to rely on your own shrinking resources. We can draw on God's supply. That's why Peter says, when we speak the very words of God. Again, it's not about inventing something impressive, coming up with a certain brilliant phrase. We simply pass on the story about Jesus that he has told us. And when we serve, we do it with the strength that God provides. The Christian life was never meant to feel like a permanent state of spiritual exhaustion. The priest doesn't generate the fire. The priest just tends the flame that God has already lit. On my laptop, there's one page I use to organize my life, to-do lists, lots of boring things like that. And I open it multiple times every single day. So at the top of that page, I've got two quotes. The first quote is this: if you knew you only had 6 months left to live, what would you do? Do it now. That's the first quote. The second quote is, it's written imagining God saying these words to us. You are not the savior of the world. There is always enough time and energy to do everything I told you to do and to meet with everyone I sent you. I'll say it again. You are not the savior of the world. There is always enough time and energy to do everything I told you to do and to meet with everyone I sent you. God doesn't need you to do everything, but he will give every person, every Christian in this room, enough energy, enough time to do what he has called you to do. What has he called you to do? What will he call you to do next? He will give you enough time and energy for that. We just have to decide how we're using our time and energy. Are we using the time and energy that God has set aside for us to fulfill our callings on other things? That's a challenge. So here we are in the in-between. We're in the building site of this world where it's still raining, the mud is still deep, the thorns and thistles are still growing. But the end of all things is near. The atmosphere is changing. When we serve as sons and daughters, we bring the warmth of the Father's family into a cold, lonely world. When we serve as royal stewards, we bring the order and beauty of the King's kingdom into the chaos of the clay pit. And when we serve as priests, we bring the inexhaustible power of God into the exhausted streets of Banstead. We aren't just doing church work. We are creating microclimates of Eden. Imagine what a church looks like where that is normal. When people walk into this church or into your home or into your office, they should feel that change in atmosphere. They should experience a patch of Eden where love is deep, where grace is stewarded, where strength is supplied by God. They should look at us with all of our scaffolding and flaws and failures, messy as we are, and give God all the glory. Let's stop making bricks for pharaohs who don't love us and instead serve in the garden of the Father who does. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that serving you is so different. Thank you so much for the loving family that you have made us a part of if we're following Jesus. Thank you so much for the grace that you give us every single day. And thank you for strengthening us. Father, if there is a calling that you are putting on us as a church or us as individuals, Lord, we pray that we would have open hearts, that we would hear what you are calling us to. And Father, we pray that we would see service not as a burden, but a delight, a joy. Whether that's here in church, whether that's at home with our families, whether that's in our workplaces. Lord, please guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.